Timothy chapter 2. This morning we want to look primarily just at verses 9 and 10, but I'm going to go ahead and start at verse 11. Start at verse 8 and read down through verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. That's on page 995 if you'd like to grab a Bible from the pew in front of you and turn there as well. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You may be seated. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's always been true. And every word of yours is living and active. From the very moment of creation, your word spoke all things into existence. And so, Father, your word, even now that we've read, is able to perform that which it speaks of and describes. So we would pray that by your Spirit, your word would perform its intended function in our lives to change us, to save us, to get us safely home. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of 2 Timothy concerns faithful endurance. Faithful endurance is the theme that runs throughout this letter. But today's passage explicitly invokes our term endurance here, doesn't it? Look at the very first part of verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything. I'm not sure we live in a culture and therefore are natively instructed and admonished to be people who endure. To endure means to patiently suffer. To endure means to stay in place, to not leave your post. To endure means to remain firm without yielding. And the focus of these verses, particularly verses 9 and 10, but this entire unit, but verses 9 and 10, which will comprise most of our attention this morning, these verses focus expressly on this matter of endurance. Paul is expressing a bit of his own endurance, his endurance in his efforts to bear witness of Jesus Christ to anyone and to everyone that he has the opportunity to do so. And yet, you'd think, on the one hand, you walk away with kind of an idyllic, romantic notion of, oh, isn't that wonderful? He gets to share Jesus with anybody and everybody. Well, that has gotten him in a heap of trouble. He is genuinely and acutely suffering, not because he's a criminal, but because he has shared Christ with as many people as he has had opportunity. And so engaging in such efforts has put Paul literally in prison. And this is not the first time that he's been in prison. But yet, here he is in prison, suffering unjustly, not inexplicably. We know why he's in prison, because he's been telling people about Jesus. But it's unjust. And yet, he suffers patiently. He stays in place. He could just renounce Jesus and get out of jail. He stays in place. He remains firm without yielding. And I think these two verses, 9 and 10, give us some insight as to what accounts for such commendable endurance. Two things I want us to think about that revolve around verses 9 and 10. I first want us to consider what I would call the catalyst of endurance. Paul endures because he has a conviction concerning the Word of God. Secondly, what we'll get to after the first point, but let me go ahead and put it out there, is the cause of endurance. Paul endures because he has a cause that he's living for. He has a commitment regarding the purposes of God in his life. Let's look at these two at a time. One at a time. You can't look at them two at a time. Well, of course, we could get done quicker if I did them both at the same time, but I don't know how. But Paul endures this suffering that has come upon him in the context of sharing Christ. And he has found, he has realized, he has come to understand a catalyst that keeps him enduring. And the catalyst that compels Paul to endure suffering is the conviction he has come to concerning the Word of God. And that conviction is explicitly expressed at the very tail end of verse 9. He just simply declares, "The Word of God is not bound." Now, he's bound. He explains that his sufferings consist of being bound with chains as a criminal. Now, that's... I'm just going to give you a heads up. That's not an experience that you would run into as quick as you can. And yet it's the experience that Paul has found himself in. He personally is bound with chains, regarded as a criminal. And yet in that context, the light bulb goes off. The Spirit of God opens his mind where he would have a tendency, as you and I would as well, to have a pity party, to feel bad and morose about his condition and situation. And he would be bitter. And he's just like, those would all be normative responses to his situation. And as he admonished Timothy in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. And he's doing that to his own heart, to push back on the bitterness, to push back on the pity party, to push back on being morose and negative. He realizes that while he is bound with chains and regarded as a criminal, he has realized something, that God is accomplishing his purposes through his word. You see, Paul has been sharing things about Christ, and the truths that Paul has been sharing about Christ cannot be bound. They cannot be restrained. They cannot be limited. The Word of God always accomplishes what it is sent to do. Always successful. I can't help but think that Paul's heart is helped by the words of Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, verse 11, where the prophet Isaiah speaking of God's word and the power and the unbounded nature of God's word. He says, declaring a prophecy from God, "My word shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And that's an audacious claim. If I was to stand here this morning and say, "Everything I declare will come true," you'd be like, "Whoa, are you awesome or what?" Well, I'm not awesome, and so it's called false advertising. And yet, God could make such a claim. God's word is able to perform that which it declares. So, I mean, in other words, how do you prove that? How do you account for the fact that you are here? How do you account for the fact that there is a universe? Because we are told in Scripture that there was a moment in history where there was not. All that existed throughout all eternity was God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet at a moment in time when the three of them up and decided to create a universe and to create people and to sustain that universe and to sustain people so that you and I could be here this morning, what accounts for that is the agency of God's Word. When He wanted something, He just spoke it into existence. "There needs to be some light around here. Let there be light." And there was. Now, only God could make such a claim on His word. My words are mixed with the best of intentions, I hope. But my words will belly flop and fall and do a face plant. But Paul is sharing the unbounded, uncontested, unmanageable, uncontrollable, unstoppable word of God. He is speaking Christ. And the words he speaks about Christ will accomplish that for which it's sent. Now, broadly speaking, there's two options here. When Paul shares Jesus with people, that is either the means by which the performative word of God busts up our heart of stone and implants in us a heart of flesh so that then we turn to Jesus and are saved. Or this is the negative aspect of that. God's words that Paul is speaking about Jesus is being put forth to people whose hearts are already hard, but who will only get harder as the truth of God is suppressed and rejected, but God's word is nevertheless accomplishing its purposes. It softens some and it hardens others. That would be a scary thing if you think about it. In other words, you could be constantly told about Jesus and your heart only calcify. Do you ever worry about that? When you hear things about Jesus, does that enlighten your heart to trust Jesus, to love Jesus, to worship Jesus, to obey Jesus, to follow Jesus? Oh, the sweet word of God is coming to you in all of its saving effects. You say, "Well, no, I've been hearing things about Jesus for a long time," and it's kind of like, "Meh, maybe later." Don't do that. You saying "maybe later" is just simply you at this present moment evidencing the calcification of your heart, that the Word of God is not saving you, it is confirming your own damnation. Turn to Jesus today. cry out to God. God, my heart is cold towards you. Have mercy upon me. Paul is confident that one way or the other, the word of God is unbounded. He is not wasting his time stuck in prison, bound with chains as a criminal. In fact, he would explain to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2 about a previous imprisonment, not this present imprisonment that he is in here, that's recorded here in the book of 2 Timothy, but an earlier imprisonment. The guy spent a lot of time in jail. So, and he explains to the Philippians that, hey, don't feel bad for me that I'm in prison. It's all good. Here's what he means by that. He goes, he says in chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's in prison. How many of you want to go in prison this week as a means to advancing the gospel? I mean, again, not a thing that we're going to willingly sign up for. But the good news is that even if you get tossed in jail this week for sharing the gospel, that might mean that you are bound with chains and limited, but the message that you are proclaiming is not bound. It is unbounded, unstoppable, uncontestable. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it is, he gives two examples of this, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. In other words, the elite forces that were answerable to Caesar himself, guess what? They're the guys that's guarding Paul. Guess what? They're the guys that's hearing from Paul about Jesus. And to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And he goes on to say that actually then as others hear that I'm stuck in prison and yet I'm using that to share Christ, that empowered and motivated and stirred and incited others who are not in prison, at least not yet, to share about Christ's. So Paul is enduring because he has a catalyst to endure, that he's enduring through suffering because he sees that even in the midst of suffering, he can endure because as he's sharing Christ, that has extended gospel witness further and wider. I would suggest to you, now, in other words, before Paul got tossed into prison, if Paul was, taking an exam on a Bible quiz or something, you'd say, now, hey, Paul, is there anything that restricts or binds the Word of God? Then Paul would say, there is nothing that restricts or binds the Word of God. In other words, you and I know things on certain levels, and yet the experiences of life can help us to know things on an even more profound and experiential level. Paul knew beforehand that the Word of God is unbounded, but having suffered and endured that suffering in prison has enabled him to more fully grasp the true nature that God's word is unbounded. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 71 says this, it was good for me to be afflicted. How is that good? It was good for me to be afflicted. And he says, that I might learn your statutes. There are things that you know that you don't fully know unless what you know is enhanced through affliction. So affliction is not random. Suffering is not without meaning. It's a part of the curricula that God uses to edumacate us. And Paul is at that point that he fully knows now that God's word is unbounded as he himself is bound. You and I will not fully grasp the preciousness of God's truths experientially without experiencing affliction. And it's that realization, God's word in my bounded state has no bounds, that is the catalyst for why he is enduring suffering and is bearing witnessing for Christ. But there's a second thing. There's not just a catalyst that is a conviction that he has concerning the word of God. There's also a cause. And what I mean by cause is a thing that he is in pursuit of, the cause of his life. He is committed to seeing the realization of God's purposes. And that's what I think he's trying to say then as verse 10 goes on. It says in verse 9, but the word of God is not bound. Verse 10, therefore, in other words, connecting, what he's about to say is connected to what he's just said, and then he's going to build on that. Therefore, I endure everything, and here's his cause. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation. Now, when the Bible uses a term like elect, I understand that that can also often promote great consternation. People can be a bit perturbed. I remember probably about 24 years ago here, someone came up to me after a sermon and said, I don't believe in election. And I said, well, it was a word that I used that was straight from the Bible, so you don't mean that. If you believe the Bible, then you believe something or another about this term. Paul invokes this term. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That in the Bible's description of reality and the saving purposes of God, there is a term called elect, which is consistent with a process known as election. And in the Bible, the term elect is a term used to speak of the people whom God has initiated to save. In eternity past, God has chosen to rescue a people for himself. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, he chose us. So a synonym for elect is the word chosen. He has chose us in him. Now listen to this. Before the foundation of the world. This election takes place before God said, let there be. He was already organizing some decrees by which he would implement purposes affiliated with why he would create in the first place. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him. It goes on to write, in love, in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus, adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In other words, sometime in eternity past, God had desired a people for himself. And in eternity past, God had decreed that a people would be rescued. That was even before there were a people. So, in other words, there's things about this that I don't even understand because I wasn't here. And he certainly didn't consult me. Joe, what do you think? You know, because I wasn't here. You weren't here. We weren't here. And yet, before you and I were here, God already had a plan. And that was a plan to have a people. And having that people would get worked out in time and space. You see, the eternal purposes of God come to fruition by people like Paul, like people like you and me, telling other people about Jesus. Sometimes we, in our mind, we want to link what we think are logical connections. Well, if God already has a people, and he's already decided that people in eternity past before the foundations of the world, then that's not my problem then. He's got a people. He's going to get his own people. But that's not how that lands on Paul. In Paul's mind, he understands that God has a people. And he sees himself as a significant instrument in seeing God's eternal people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in time and space and history. And so in that context here, the dude is suffering in prison for the cause of Christ, and he says, I'll endure everything. Just for the notion that God's saving purposes get worked out through my feeble sharing of Jesus Christ. And that's how it works. The eternal purposes of God come to fruition through human instrumentality. Paul would explain in Romans chapter 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone. Jesus Christ himself would say this in John chapter 6. All who come to me, I will in no way turn aside. But Paul would go on to say in Romans 10, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he kind of works backwards. But how will they call on him whom they've not believed? You can't call on the Lord unless you believe something about him. And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? You can't call upon someone to save you unless you know some things about what's so special about him saving us. And you can't know some special things about him saving us unless someone has explained him to you. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then he adds this in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In other words, this is the great beauty of God's eternal mysteries, is that as sure as me or you or someone is telling other people about Jesus, then that's the instrument through which the eternal purposes of God get fleshed out, get experienced in time and space and history. The foundation of any of our salvation is the eternal purposes of God's grace in Christ. And yet, these eternal purposes are coupled with the instrumental means of our salvation. And the instrumental means of our salvation involves things like you and I hearing about who Christ is and what he has done. And people explaining that to us. And then as people explain to us, or as we explain to others about who Jesus is, then we direct people to turn to this Christ whom we are explaining, trusting only in him by relying upon what he has done through his life and his death, and recognizing who he now is as the risen Lord. Paul's passion, if you would, was the eternal purposes of God. He wanted to see the elect obtain salvation. And so how did he participate in wanting to see the elect obtain salvation? He shared Christ indiscriminately, universally, even enduring suffering. So somehow or another, Paul, knowing that God has a people that he's eternally chosen, did not demotivate him to share Christ. It actually prompted him and stirred him and motivated him to even endure suffering in the hopes that in sharing Christ, that Christ would perform his saving work in people's hearts. Paul would write to the Christians in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do you know God has chosen you? Well, Paul's going to explain a bit of that to us. For we know, brothers, loved by God, he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Paul was energized by that reality. He was energized to endure suffering because he knew that the unbounded gospel of God would successfully rescue the elect people of God. Now, ditch alert. Here's a ditch you can stay out of. Don't be tempted to be seized by the question, have I been elected unto salvation from eternity past? That's not a question that will get you very far. It will paralyze you. It will drive you insane. You will lose your mind. Here's a much better question that we must answer. Will I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved? Will I call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Maybe later. No, you don't know that you have later. You're playing games with this. This should be sobering that God's eternal purposes are now put in front of you right here, right now, as Jesus is being proclaimed. And will you reject him again today? Or is the power of the Spirit of God stirring in your heart as things concerning Jesus are being shared and explained? For if the things concerning Jesus are being shared and the Spirit of God is stirring, then you will not be lethargic. You will be awake. You will be alert. You will see your sin and all of its conviction and guilt and ugliness, and you will see that there's no hope apart from the atoning substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who has laid down his life and has been risen from the dead. And you will not dilly-dally around. You will run to Jesus. You will turn to him and trust him as your only hope to be connected before a holy God. Turn to Jesus. Paul is enduring great suffering. In fact, just as Paul probably didn't come to the full realization of the fact that the Word of God is unbounded, but through his own experience of affliction, I think perhaps it's the very context in which we as followers of Jesus, how we deal with affliction, how we endure amidst suffering, can often be the very environment in which the things that we are saying about Jesus become acutely precious to our hearers. And what I mean by that is this. What is this message that we share about Jesus? And that is that life for us comes through the death of Jesus. Salvation comes through the suffering of Jesus. That He gladly endured suffering for us and on our behalf. And so the medium by which we would share that message is it often would entail not only speaking of a suffering Savior, but explaining that suffering Savior by being suffering messengers. In John chapter 10, Jesus is getting some pushback. And they say to him, after a few years of trying to explain some things to them, he says, the religious leaders in particular, but the crowds as well, say to him, "Show us, tell us, prove to us that you are the Christ. We don't have enough evidence yet." Jesus himself has been sharing himself with them, and they don't have enough evidence yet. Calcification. Here's what he says to you. Here's what he says to them. "I told you, and you do not believe." Then he says this, "And you do not believe because you are not my sheep." You do not believe because you are not my sheep. But then he says this, "But my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." If you can leave out of here without embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that that's a really dangerous and precarious place to be in. It suggests a continuance in your own damnation. But God in His kindness has put in front of you the claims of Christ, who Christ is and what He has done. And Christ's sheep know His voice. They believe His words. They rely upon Him and they follow Him. And it is them that He gives eternal life to. It is them that shall never perish. The eternal purposes of God come right down to the existential moment of our lives, and that is, what are you doing with Jesus? Is He precious? Is He your Savior? Is He the one that now your life is centered upon? Is He the foundation? Is He the rock? Is He your God? Then you have assurance of eternal life. You will not perish when you breathe your last breath. You will open your eyes and see the one whom you are following. But if you are have no interest in that today, we pray for you. We pray that God would save your soul. I'm not trying to put you on the spot, other than that you would feel the urgency to not delay. Will you call upon Jesus and be saved? Then in a way that's fully beyond my comprehension, at that moment that you turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will realize that you have been loved for all eternity by our Father in heaven. Turn to Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what your word teaches us. Thank you that your word gives us meaning even to our suffering as followers of Christ. And so we would pray that you would continue to give us the grace to endure. Endure knowing that the words we share about Christ have no restrictions or limits. Knowing that your eternal purposes are getting worked out even through our endurance in the midst of suffering. To share Christ, to see others come to faith in Jesus. So, Father, help us to be faithful in regard to these things. Help us to honor you in what we believe about these things. And help us to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.